Well, take your Bibles if you want. Because I'm nervous, I need to probably just sort of tell you where my heart is this morning, because I have been wrestling a little bit with this word that I want to share with you this morning. It isn't because I'm nervous about it. It's not because I have any fear of sharing it. It's there is so much that I want to say to you this morning. You know how it is often when you have so many things you want to say, and so how do you filter that through? How do you make sure that you're saying the things that need to be said? And certainly my first and foremost, as I do every week, is say, Father, what do you want me to say? Come, you speak through me. It's not my words, it's his words. So I'm fairly confident that this is not going to be a one-time. This is going to be a two-parter. All right, so this will be this Sunday and next Sunday. It's probably going to take me to be able to do this. The shield of faith that Paul writes about in Ephesians 6:16 is what we're looking at this morning. And if you have that, go ahead and turn to that. And then I want you to put your thumb in there, or you can use your little finger if you want. Put your thumb in there, and then go to Hebrews 11 and hold on to that too. So we're in Ephesians 6 and Hebrews 11. Ephesians 6:16 says this, "In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Now that's just a great verse, because it is so descriptive of who the enemy is and how we battle against Satan. There are, I believe, three central themes to the Bible when you look at the totality of the Bible. The first one is God's love. God's love is present from the very beginning all the way through the Scripture. It was present in creation when he created us. It was present when he walked with the children of Israel through all of the things they went through. And his love was always there. We've talked about this before, that the Israelites certainly didn't always make it easy on themselves, did they? You know, with all the things that they got into, all of the ways that they continued to walk away from God, all of the things that they allowed to come in to be a part, all of the people that came out of Israel, only two of them got to go into the promised land. Only two out of millions. Only two. Because all of the sin that had taken place, and then finally God just said, okay, because of where you've been and because of what's going on, you're going to have to take laps around the desert for 40 years until the generation that was disobedient was gone. And then he said, I'll take you in. But he still loved them. He never stopped loving them. And then obviously, as we see the second part, God's love, the second one is redemption through Jesus Christ, through the fact that God sent his Son because he loved us so much. And that becomes a central part of the Scripture, that as we come into that relationship with Jesus, his grace, his mercy comes over us. And then the third one is the faith to be able to live our lives. What is that faith? And all of that is tied together with God's relationship with us and our ability to pray and to communicate with him. And so out of all of those things that take place in the Bible, those three elements, I believe, are predominant, and faith being one of those. Paul says that's our shield. That's how we live our lives, protected from what the enemy wants to do. Now, think back to when we talked about Satan and about why he is the way that he is, what it is that his desire is. And that is certainly in one thing and one thing only. It's to separate us from God. That's what Satan wants to do. And that's every day we have to deal with those things. That's why Paul writes the way that he does, when he talks about that as a soldier in the physical, so too we are soldiers in the spiritual. Every day. You don't get a vacation from the enemy coming after you. I know you'd like to think that when you become a Christian, you go, okay, now I can just kind of relax. Probably doesn't work that way. At least it hasn't for me. And I know I'm speaking for you as well, that that's not the way it happens. The Bible says when those things come, not if, but when. So we need to be always ready. That's what Paul is teaching here when he talks about all of the different pieces of armor. And so the shield that he's talking about, and Paul, go ahead and pop my first screen up. There are a couple of shields that they used, the Roman army did. Now, this is not an actual photo. This is a recreation. I don't know if maybe you were going, wow, that's pretty cool. How'd you find that? But what this is that there were actually two types of shields that the soldiers used in those days. One of them was a round one, that you often see in depictions, and it was smaller. They used that primarily for two things. Number one was for parades, when they would walk through and they would do the whole thing, marching in front of Caesar, how you doing, Caesar? And they would go through, they would have these little tiny shields with them, and it was also used in close hand-to-hand combat because you had a lot more mobility with it to be able to parry off thrusts of swords and those kinds of things. But the other shield then, and this is the one that Paul is writing about, because the word he uses here is thureas. That's the original word. And that word thureas has to do with this shield. This was normally about 4 feet tall and 2.5 feet wide. That was the standard size of this. And as you can see, much of the body of the soldier was protected by this single piece of equipment. It was usually made out of wood, pressed together, and then wrapped in leather and soaked with water. Then on top of that, they would bind it together with iron or with some type of a metal. These things probably weighed anywhere from 100 pounds. These things were huge and very heavy. But the soldiers understood that as long as they were holding this in front of them, a great portion of them was going to be protected. Now, the other thing about this is that when they used these shields together, they were also able to do some things that you may not have normally thought of, and I'll come back to that in just a couple of minutes. And so why does Paul use this as the example of what faith is? Well, consider this. The first thing he says in 6:16, he says, in addition to all of this. So in other words, none of the pieces of armor that we are to use in our lives in battling Satan are to be used independently of the others. We're to use them all together so that when you have the belt of truth on, it goes in addition to the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. It goes in addition to the shoes of truth that I have on my feet. And then it says that with all of those things, I take them up and I use the shield of faith. Watch this now. The shield of faith is the armor for the armor. Let me say that again so you catch that. The shield of faith is the armor that protects the rest of our armor. And you can see that physically here with the soldiers. They stand behind these things. They could actually set these on the ground and crouch down so that there would be nothing exposed. But at the same time, they can still have their offensive weapons ready as well. Does that make sense? You see the importance of what this is. And so when Paul talks about that our faith is this shield, he's saying that faith is the thing that's going to allow all of this other armor to be able to operate in the way that it needs to when we're fighting against the enemy. If this soldier were to go into battle with all of the rest of that armor on, but no shield, how long do you think he would last? Not very long. Now, longer if he had no armor at all, but what this did was protected him from virtually anything that the enemy would want to bring to him. Now go to Hebrews 11. Did you go to Hebrews 11 too? Go to there. Because the example that we're given in Hebrews are the people that lived this type of faith. And I'm going to come back to this in a couple of minutes, so don't lose sight of that. But Hebrews 11, I love this chapter. What I usually call this is like the Faith Hall of Fame. How many have ever been to the Baseball Hall? Any of you guys been to the Baseball? Anybody? Baseball Hall of Fame? Cooperstown, New York? Ever been there? Springfield, Massachusetts, Basketball Hall of Fame. Canton, Ohio, the Football Hall of Fame. I have no idea where the Hockey Hall of Fame is. I'm sorry. Probably somewhere in Canada is my guess. So I don't know where that is. But in the Hall of Fame, you go to Cooperstown, and if you ever get a chance to, whether you're a baseball fan or not, the town of Cooperstown is so quaint and so beautiful, and they work so hard to preserve that old-time feel of it. But when you go to the Hall of Fame, they have these busts, marble busts of all of the guys that have been voted in, and they have all of the different memorabilia and all of that. It's very cool. I got a chance. I saw Babe Ruth's bat. Now, you all know who Babe Ruth was. I saw his bat. His bat is like a telephone pole. I mean, this thing was huge, big, thick piece of wood. So you look at this and you go, wow, that's a part of history. You know, a part of something that I grew up loving and I still love. So the Hall of Fame is the place where you come and go, these were the guys that were the best at what they did. Hebrews 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame. Let me read some of this for you. And so you see what I mean. Now, the first verse in this It's what's going to be the identification of what faith is. So you're sitting there going, Pastor Dave, what is faith? Here's faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith is, let me read it again, is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. There are many of you here this morning that we are praying with you in faith. Have you heard that term before, praying in faith? What does that mean? It means I'm praying for something that has not taken place, but I am believing that it's going to happen. I am trusting God that He is going to bring to pass these things. So the writer goes on. He said, this is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command and that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So in other words, we believe that God created the universe taking nothing and creating something out of that. That's the power of God. By faith, verse 4, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built the ark to save his family. You got to recognize about Noah. There was no flood or threat of flood when Noah built the ark. In the region that he built that, which was in Iran, Turkey, in that area, do you know what the national rainfall average is there? It's not much. They don't get a whole lot of rain there. And so here's this guy building this incredibly huge craft that's going to float on what? Hey, Noah, how's it going? You realize what you're doing here? Where's the water that you're going to float this thing on? Well, Noah was not building that based on what he saw with his eyes. He was building it on faith because of what God had told him was going to take place. That's faith, believing that what God says is going to take place. By faith, made his home as the promised land, I skipped ahead a little bit. By his faith, he commanded the world and became heir of the righteous that came by faith. Now, verse 8, by faith Abraham, and we've talked about Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Abraham left everything to follow what God had told him was going to take place. He had faith that God was going to be true to his word. Skip ahead a little bit and go down to verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites. And then the chapter goes on. And in verse 23, it says, by faith, Moses, and he continues to talk about him and all the things that God did. And then when you go to verse 32, he says, and what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin, goatskin, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. When you have faith in what God has said is going to take place in your life, it doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what happens to you. When you have faith that God is going to be faithful to what he says, it doesn't matter when you don't have a job for a while. It doesn't matter when all of a sudden, boom, your whole circumstances are changed. It doesn't matter that when you're walking in sickness and not feeling well, I'm believing, God, you're going to bring healing into my life. And that faith then becomes a shield that guards and protects your life. This is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about when he talks about these great men and these great women of faith. Now, What are some things that keep us from embracing this type of faith today? Well, I want to give you just a few, and there are probably more. But I think the first thing that denies us from being able to walk in this faith is our intellect, our brains. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not conform." Randy, you were quoting this to me this morning. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by" what? "The renewing of your mind." If we leave everything that we believe to what we can see and what we can understand, we are going to be losing the greatest amount of what it is that God wants to do in our lives. Why? Because He wants us to live and to walk by faith. We don't always get to see the things that are going to be taking place. All of these great men of the Old Testament, and then even into the New Testament, because I'm going to talk some about them probably next week, they weren't shown all of the things that God was going to do. They didn't get to see the end result. Moses, by faith, believed that God was going to lead them to where they were going to go, to the promised land. He never got to go in there. He got to see it at the very end, got to climb up and to see where they were going to go, but he never got to walk in. He had faith to believe that God was going to finish what he started. And for us today, the world demands that everything of the Bible and everything of God be able to be contained by these very limited things that we have in our minds, our brains. That if somehow it can't be understood, starting tonight, I think at 8 o'clock, I believe, there's a series that's going to be on the History Channel about the Bible. Now, I got to tell you, I'm always very skeptical about these things. I've watched too many of these types of things where they talk about mysteries of the Bible revealed, and what they're actually talking about is that they found some way that they think they can explain naturally what God says. No, this is supernatural. It's not natural. It's supernatural. So I'm always a little bit hesitant when I come to these things. But the two people that have put this together are both Christians, and they have already stated that they believe the only way they could really make this program was if they treated the Bible as absolute fact, which it is. But Hollywood doesn't like that. Hollywood gets real nervous when you start those kinds of things. So I'm cautiously optimistic that that's going to be a good series. It starts tonight, 8 o'clock. It's on the History Channel. It runs for about 5 or 6 weeks. We'll see. Come back next week. We'll find out. We'll see what we thought. But our intellect is something that often stands in the way of what it is that God wants to do because we're not willing to allow God to operate outside of what it is that we can comprehend. Paul writes to the Romans that we need to renew our mind. We need to renew our thinking. And part of that is knowing that God is so much greater than anything that we are. He is so much more that where I can't see a way, God makes a way. Where I can't see an answer, God has an answer, and in His time, He will provide that for me to be able to know and to understand. So our intellect gets in the way of that many times. Secondly, I think things that keep us from walking in that faith is our unwillingness to fully commit ourselves to the Father, to fully give ourselves over to Him. Paul's writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:15. He says, "Be diligent in these matters," because he's talking to Timothy about all these different things. But he says this, "Give yourself holy to them." Holy. You know, there are a lot of folks that walk around talking about things that they believe are right in their lives with God, and yet, you know, we got these little things back here that I'm just not really willing to give up. And we all have those in one regard or another. Whether it's, you know, I'm really going to fully jump in and believe that God's going to do what He says, or, you know what, I've got this thing in my life and I know I need to give it up, or I've got this thing that I know I need to bring into my life more, can I do it? And so rather than fully and completely giving myself, I sort of dabble a little bit, or I just kind of think, well, God, what do you want to do? And then I step back in order to allow my mind to wrap around the things that are going on. God said, child, just give your whole self to me. Just give all of yourself to me. Because He is able. He is more than able. The Bible says that He has greater things in store for us than we can even possibly imagine if we are willing to give all that we are to Him. If we're not, then we aren't able to walk in the type of faith that I believe God wants us to walk in. Here's the third one then, is because sometimes past hurts and disappointments keep us from living in faith. Past hurts and disappointment. Anybody here ever been disappointed before? Probably, okay, a couple of you. Rest of you, much better place than I've ever. You know, we get disappointed. We get disappointed in people. We get disappointed in circumstances. And if you're really honest, you've probably gotten disappointed in God a couple of times. You know, God, I thought I was done with this. You know, God, I really believe that you were going to come through and do what it is that I believe you're going to do then, and I'm still waiting. Well, yeah, sometimes that is what needs to take place. Because once again, and we've said this so many times, and it's such a hard thing to get into our spirits, and yet it's so important. God's time, folks, is not our time. See, God sees everything. All we see is this little thing that's our lives. And it's just a breath in the moments of eternity that God is in. God sees the beginning from the end. God sees things that are going to take place in your life in the days and weeks and months to come that are going to have an impact 10, 20, 50, 100 years from now in people that aren't even born yet. You go, okay, Pastor Dave, slow down. That hurts a little bit. Wait. That's who God is. God's not restricted by our time. And so when we're wanting things to take place and they're not happening in the time frame that we want them to, what happens to our faith? What happens to our faith? Well, I got my feelings hurt on this. This didn't happen like I thought it was supposed to. What happens to my faith during that time? If I am determined in my life that my feelings are what's going to dictate what takes place, that's going to be a hard road to go. Don't let your feelings rule your life. Feelings are not the most important thing. Are they important? Absolutely they are. God created us as feeling, emotional beings. That's who we are. That's why I encourage, I've told you this before, the brides and grooms that I've worked with. And they say, well, I don't want to cry when I get there. Cry. Cry your eyes out. We're emotional people. That's all a part of the experience of who we are. Well, it's the same in our walk with the Lord. There are going to be emotions. There are going to be things that are going to take place we're going to feel very good about, things we're going to feel bad about, things that are going to be even disappointing. The question for us is, does that move my faith? And I entreat each of us here this morning, my friends, that we don't let those things move our faith. I can bend, but I don't need to break. We sang this morning, I can be persecuted, I can be pressed down, but I'm still going to say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, because I know that He has a plan for me. So be strong in those times, even when you don't see the answer, even when you don't know what it is that God's going to be doing fully. But here's the other thing about Hebrews 11 that I love. And I'll probably start wrapping it up with this, because the rest of it, I want to keep all that together, because it's really good. Not because I'm doing it, but because God knows what He's doing. Who is it in Hebrews 11 when you read through that list of people? Is there anybody in that list that surprises you a little bit that He's even listed there? Yeah, me too. Who said that? Who said Samson? Was that? Come on. Samson. Seriously? Samson? You're kidding, right? The rock star with the long hair, always fooling around, getting the groupies, getting in trouble, killing people with a jawbone of a dead animal, completely against the law of what he should have been doing as a Nazarite. We'll talk about that some other time. How's Samson in there? Samson was a great man of faith. You know what that tells me? You don't have to be perfect in order for God to use you. You don't have to be perfect in order to be filled with great faith. Samson was a man that God used very powerfully. Samson was one of just a few men that an angel came and foretold his birth before it even took place. Actually, only one of three that an angel actually showed up. You know who the other two were? John the Baptist and, oh yeah, Jesus. That's pretty heady company to be involved in for a guy that couldn't keep his hormones in check. Samson was a man that was used very powerfully of God. What Samson never did is he never gave himself wholly over to God. How do I know that? Because he kept having these same exact places that he fell into, and if he had given himself over to God with that, there would have been a change in his life. But God still used him. Can I encourage us this morning that you can be a man, a woman of great faith, and you don't need to be perfect. You don't need to be perfect. There's times you're going to fall. There's times you're going to fail. God loves you. God's mercy, God's grace is sufficient through all of that. Now, once again, our desire is to walk in the fullness of what it is that God wants us to do. I don't want to walk into those things, but when I get there, I need to know God loves me. God still wants me to be able to do all of the things that He's called me to do. That's what faith is. Now, let me show you one more thing. Paul, pop the other picture up there for me, because this is cool. This is what else they could do with the shields. And we can still do this today as a church. They would take these shields, and as you can see, they'd put them over top underneath. How many of you have seen a Gladiator? Like 7,000 times that it's been on television. I know, yes. Gluteus Maximus or whatever. Oh, wait, that's never mind. That's Thank you. Good. I was glad somebody got that. I appreciate that. If you remember in that, when they came up from the bottom, this is towards the end of the thing when they come up and all those guys have the shields all around them, that's exactly what they would do. They would come together and link their shields up. See, we think we're so smart. Whoever invented the tank, they didn't invent the tank. They just took this and just took it up some steps. This is where that comes from. Folks, we can do this same thing with one another. That's why we don't ever have to walk through life alone. You're never by yourself. You say, yeah, I know, God's with me, but I don't see him with me. You do. You see him when you come together with other brothers and sisters, and when you bring your faith shields together, look how much greater the coverage is and the protection is against the enemy, against what Satan wants to do. Can I encourage you this morning that you are never alone in whatever it is that you're battling with? The fact that you're sitting here this morning, the fact that you may be listening to this online right now, means that you have people that love you and are praying for you and want to see God just fill you with everything that he has in store for you. And so whether it's at school, whether it's at the job, whether it's at the grocery store, driving my car, any of those things that God, wherever he is or we are, he is there with us. And so we always have the opportunity and the privilege of walking with this shield of faith. My friends, next week, I want to talk to you just a little bit about why this shield is important. This morning, what I wanted you to understand is that, number one, is that we all have the ability to walk in this type of faith because of who God is in us. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have some great biblical knowledge in order to back this up. I don't have to know what that word is in the original language. That doesn't matter. What matters is that when we are walking through life, that the faith that God gives us in order to be able to use as this shield is sufficient to protect us from anything that the enemy wants to do. And certainly, anytime that you're dealing with these things, you can always come together with other brothers and sisters and just understand and know the full protection of what that faith is. That's how much God loves us. That's what it is that we can walk as Christians in today. Yeah, the arrows are flying. We're going to talk about those arrows next week because they're a lot more dangerous, I think, sometimes than we want to admit that they are. They're a lot more dangerous. But it doesn't mean that we need to fall to them. It doesn't mean that God is not going to be victorious in our lives. And so this week, I want to encourage you that when you are walking through whatever it is that God has you in, going to see your dad and just want to bless him and just be strength for him. You're walking through the things at work. You're walking through with, as we were told about a friend who loses a parent or somebody like that. God has called us to be a light in those dark places, and we can do that knowing that we have this shield of faith to be able to stand in front and protect us. Does that make sense? You see what I'm talking? It's just God has given us all of these things. Folks, we're going to get knocked down. We're going to fall. The arrows are going to continue to come, but even in that time, we can be victorious. Because remember what Paul says at the very beginning of this. What are we supposed to do when those times come? To do what? In order to stand. In order to stand. And when everything else goes on, I'm still going to stand. And when the storms are coming and I got one thing, boom, 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 one after another, I'm still going to stand. Not because of my own strength, but because of who he is and the strength that he gives us. Amen? All right. Well, Father, I just thank you, God, for this word this morning. And I thank you, Father, that you do provide us with all that it is that we need in order to live victorious in you. And Father, I pray for each of my brothers and sisters here this morning, and that they would leave this place knowing that they have got not this little tiny round shield in front of them that maybe once in a while they'll get lucky and knock one of the arrows down. Father, they've got this big, huge, powerful door in front of them that you have given us in order to be able to knock down the things that the enemy brings. And Father, I pray that every day we will remember to place this armor over us, that we will go to your word in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and to be able to pray those things over our lives so that no matter what it is that we do, no matter where it is that we're going, we know that we have the protection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the power of our Heavenly Father with us at all times. Father, protect, I pray, guard, I pray, God, give us victory in these times. And through all of this, may we always give you the glory, give you the honor, because it is only through you that we receive any victory at all. Father, thank you. Bless us, we pray, in your precious Son's name. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, this week,